say again, thank you so much for being here. And I want to say a special welcome to those of you who are tuning in online, who checking us out, however you are. I want to say thanks so much for that. If you would do us a favor, if you haven't already, like us on Facebook. Let us know where you're logging in from and how we can pray for you over the course of this next week. We would be so thrilled to get to do that this week. Well, this morning, we are going to continue our conversation with week three of our series called First. Now, this idea of first is, we believe that 2018 is an opportunity for us to have the best year spiritually we've ever had. We are convinced that that can take place. But in order for that to happen, we have to be honest about how 2017 was. We have to be honest that maybe in some of our situations, we were spiritually apathetic. Maybe in other of our situations, we were spiritually inconsistent. Well, we want to do something about that inconsistency this year. And so we're going to make it a priority to seek God first in everything that we do. This idea comes from the greatest sermon that has ever been given. Jesus himself preaching. And it's the Sermon on the Mount. And while he's in the midst of telling people all about the things of God, he makes this statement in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. That's the lens that we're looking at everything through. He says, "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all of these other things will be added to you." Seek him first. And so we've decided that we're going to look at four specific areas in our lives that we can seek God first in 2018 to make this our best year spiritually ever. Now, for the very first week, we said we're going to seek God in the first of the day. And we took a page out of a guy named David who God himself said, this guy, he gets it. He's a man after my own heart. He understands what it means to pursue a relationship with me. He loves me. And David wrote lots of songs and poems, and many of them made their way into the Jewish scriptures that comprise our Old Testament. And in the book of Psalms, chapter 63, verse 1, David makes this statement. He says, "God, you're my God. Early will I seek you. My soul longs for you. I am desperate for you. It's like someone crossing a desert where there's no water. That's how desperately I want you." And so we said we're going to take a page out of his book and we're going to intentionally seek God early in the first of the day. And this is what we said. Devoting time to God in the first of the day aligns us with him. It doesn't mean our day is going to be perfect. It doesn't mean we'll never have struggles. It doesn't mean it's going to be just awesome and easy. But what it means is that when difficulties show up, as they will, because I've aligned myself with God first, my ears and my spirit and my heart are more in tune to hear what he has to say, which leads me to be more obedient to the things he's asking me to do. So we're going to seek him in the first of the day. Last week, we looked at the early church, and they had this idea, this crazy radical idea, that gathering together once a week to remember the death and the resurrection of Jesus, to break bread, to share in the Lord's Supper and communion, was essential to their lives. It was essential to what they were doing, not because that was the customary thing to do, not because it was the just the taboo thing that needed to take place, but because as they took the Lord's Supper, as they broke the bread, and they remembered again the sacrifice that their Savior made for them, it encouraged them, it strengthened them as they walked out to live out their faith in a world where they were being persecuted. And their persecution wasn't just like, oh, you don't need to do that. Their persecution was, we're going to take your life away from you unless you renounce Jesus. They knew that there was this need to gather together. And then in the book of Hebrews, we learned that busyness had already made its way into the church. And there were people who were too busy to come and be a part of a worship gathering. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, we read, "Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as some people are in the habit of doing, but instead, pay more attention to it, be more intentional to gather together, especially as you see the day of the Lord approaching, as you see his return is coming near. We need to be together. We need to come together. We need to gather together because we receive strength and encouragement and hope as we gather together with the family, and rather than letting our schedules dictate where we're going to go and what we're going to do, we're going to put God first. And so we said it like this last week. Devoting time to God in the first part of the week puts Him in the place of priority in our lives. We say, God, You're going to be the one that controls where I go. You're going to be the one that controls what I do, not my schedule, not my busyness. I'm not going to be really quick to mark out worship as something I can just pass off and do later. I'm going to make it a point to seek You first in the first part of the week. Now, this morning, we're going to continue the conversation by bringing up quite possibly the most divisive topic that we can discuss in church. So here we go. Hope everybody's as excited as I am about this. A little tongue-in-cheek there. But seriously, this is quite possibly the most divisive conversation that we can have. Now, I'm convinced 2018 can be our best year ever spiritually. But in order for that to happen, we might have to have some difficult conversations with the person in the mirror. When we're looking back at ourselves and we have this conversation, we have to really wrestle with a question. Do I really trust God? Or do I just say that I trust Him? Do I really trust God, or is it just something that I say because that's what's expected? Now, last week, we made a statement that says it's when things that I say and the things that I do don't line up, there's this disconnect in my life. When the things that I claim and my actions aren't in alignment, then there's a disconnect. There's this problem. And quite possibly, this disconnect is on display in no greater way than when we discuss our finances, when we talk about money. Now, I want to go ahead and throw this disclaimer out there because it just got really tight in the room immediately when I said money. We're not talking about money because the church wants to hoard it. Yes, the church has to have funds to operate. Yes, we have to have resources, financial resources, in order to do the things that God's put in our hearts to do, to reach the city, to make Jesus famous in Fort Wayne. But I'm convinced that Jesus talked about money so much, and here's just a little sidebar. He actually spoke about money more than He spoke about heaven and hell combined while He was on the earth. But I'm convinced Jesus spoke about money so much, not because He wanted something from us, but because He understood when we give God control in our finances and in our resources, then that opens the heavens to God's blessings in our lives. And ultimately, those blessings don't just come to us for us to enjoy. They actually become blessings in somebody else's life. So we're going to look through that this morning. So I want to ask everybody, if you would, just to kind of have an open heart and open mind for just a few minutes. If you brought stones, just leave them laid down for just a second. And let's talk through this together. We're going to look at three different passages of Scripture. Two Jewish scriptures that make up our Old Testament. One in the book of Leviticus, that's the law. Another in the book of Malachi, that he was a prophet. And then we're also going to look at one New Testament passage, this document that was written by a firsthand encounter, a guy who was there when Jesus walked and talked, and he recorded something that Jesus Himself said. And we're going to look specifically this morning at this idea behind bringing our tithe to God. So before we dive in too deep, let's get a definition. What does tithe mean? Essentially, if you look at a dictionary definition, the word tithe is 1/10 or 10% of something. So when we look at it from a biblical perspective, and in church this morning, we would say 10% of our income or our salary belongs to God. In fact, this idea comes from Leviticus 27, verse 30. It says, 1/10 of the produce of the land, whether grain from the fields or fruit from the trees, belongs to the Lord and must be set apart as holy, to Him as holy. This 10% belongs to God. And there is where the rub comes in. Because let's be honest, for many of us, we're living paycheck to paycheck. The idea of taking even 1% and going somewhere else with it, that sounds a little bit extreme, but now we're talking 10%. That's a big chunk of money. And God's asking for this, that's just hard to swallow. That's hard to understand. It's hard to say, okay, I can get behind that. And I understand completely. There have been moments in my life when one of the most difficult things that I had to do was write a tithe check. One time in particular that I can remember this really standing out to me, Haley and I were just newly married. We were married in August, and this was taking place in October of that same year. I was finishing college. I had two semesters left, or one and a half at that time. I was working full-time at Walmart, and I was a part-time student pastor. Haley was working as a pharmacy technician at a closed pharmacy that filled prescriptions for assisted living facilities. To say that we were living on peanuts would be a little bit of an overstatement. You know, there were some moments we didn't have two pennies to rub together. It was incredibly, incredibly tight. And yeah, it was just the two of us, but man, we were not making much money at all. And I remember being on campus at my college, and I get a phone call from the DeKalb County Board of Education, where I grew up, where I was from. And they said, Mr. Croft, and I was kind of taken back. It's the first time I think I'd ever been called Mr. Croft. I mean, that's my dad. that's not me. I'm Heath. And I said, Mr. Croft? I said, yeah. I said, hey, we have your application here. We saw that you turned in an application. And one of the questions that was on the application was, do you have any experience in a foreign language? And I wrote that I did. I had taken two classes of Spanish in high school, and I'd taken two classes of Spanish in college. And they said, oh, that's awesome. We need a Spanish teacher. And I said, you know I'm not finished with my degree yet, right? And they said, yeah, that's not a problem. It's okay. We'll make it all work. We'll figure it all out. But we need a Spanish teacher. And I said, I've had four classes, and you want me to teach Spanish? Yes, you're the most qualified we could find in the state. I don't know what that says about the applicant pool for Spanish teachers in the state of Alabama back at that day, but it was not great. And as they said, are you interested? Gracias. I mean, I answered as well as I could. It's like, yeah, okay, let's do this. And so I had some orchestrating that I had to do. I had to go to my counselor at the college. At that time, they didn't offer online degrees. They didn't offer distance education courses. And I still had one full semester and half of another semester I needed to complete. And I said, I've got a job teaching. How are we going to make this happen? And they said, oh, just don't tell anybody. We'll figure this out. You can show up and take tests whenever the tests are offered. And you can do all of your work and send it in through email. Just don't tell anybody. If I don't have to go to class and you're going to let me get a piece of paper at the end and graduate, then hey, my lips are sealed. I'm not telling a soul. So that's exactly what I did. I started teaching, and it was awesome. I loved it. I taught Spanish 1, Spanish 2, Spanish cultural arts, where there was no book and no curriculum, and I had to make it all up as I went with four classes in Spanish. And then I taught English and I taught history. It was phenomenal. The way that it was set up in Alabama, I'm not sure if it's the same way that it's set up here. I wasn't going to get my first paycheck until January. This particular January, I needed another paycheck. Things, I don't know if we had just overspent at Christmas or if things had just gotten really tight. I don't know what was going on, but we had bills that were due. We had no groceries at home. We needed gas for our car. And I was thinking, oh, I need a check. And then I get a phone call from the school and they say, hey, your paycheck's ready. I'm like, gracias, señor. Thank you, Jesus. This is awesome. I'm excited. I'm so thankful that I can go and I can get this paycheck. And I was already doing the math in my head. I don't know if anybody else has this problem, but when I think that I'm going to get a paycheck, I start, you know, doing in my head, okay, so this is what I should make, and I'm already spending it. before I get it. I don't know if anybody else has that trouble. Maybe it's just me. But I was thinking, I'm going to get about $1,000 out of this paycheck. This is going to be incredible. I can pay all those bills. I can go buy groceries. Haley and I can eat. We can put gas in our car. We don't have to walk anywhere. It's going to be awesome. And then we'll have a little bit of money extra left over. And so I'm driving to the school, and I'm excited. I've got this, you could not get the smile off my face. And I walk in, and I see our assistant principal. She's the one who has drawn the short straw of having to be at the school and pass out checks during Christmas break. And so I walk in, and she doesn't have the same smile on her face that I do. And I thought, well, maybe she's just mad because she's got to be here, and she wants to be at home. And then she hands me my check, and I understand why she doesn't have a smile on her face. I look down at my check, and kind of look back up at her, and I look down at my check again, and there's a zero missing right here. See, it wasn't a $1,000 check. It was just a little bit over a $100 check. And I was floored. What? I've just worked for like 2.5 months. And you're telling me all of my work, all of my effort, all of my time is worth just a little bit over $100? And she said, well, here's the issue. She said, essentially, because you don't have your degree yet, you're a substitute teacher. Even though you're working every single day, even though you're lesson planning and you're teaching 6 classes a day, and, oh, by the way, you're an assistant baseball coach, even though all those things are true, you're only going to get paid substitute teacher salary. And you're 2 months behind. You're getting paid for the 6 or 7 days that you worked at the end of October. Sorry. I tried not to die right there. I mean, I almost had a heart attack. Are you kidding me? Somehow I keep my composure. I make it back out to my car, and I sit there, and I look down at the check again, hoping that I just looked incorrectly, and maybe that zero was going to appear, you know, in the time I walked from her office to my car, and it didn't. And then it hit me. Not only are these bills due, not only do we need groceries at home, not only do we need to put gas in our car so we can go back and forth to work, but you haven't paid your tithe yet for this month. And I had about a 45-minute drive back home to break the news to my newlywed wife that we were going to have to fast for the month and just cross our fingers that the lights and things didn't get turned off. I got back, and that question began to rattle around in my head, the one that we opened with this morning. Do I really trust God, or do I just say that I do? When I got back home and I broke the news to Haley, and we sat down together and we said, we made a decision. And we wrote out a tithe check. And we went to church that next Sunday, and when the offering plate came around, it was really hard to do, but we put that check in the offering plate. We didn't know how God was going to take care of us. We just trusted that He was going to. We come back to church that Sunday night, and our pastor gets up and he's welcoming everyone, and he says, we're going to take up an offering tonight, and it's going to be a special offering. And it's going to be for our student pastors. And I remember sitting on the front row and almost just falling down, trying to keep it together, trying not to lose it. See, I hadn't talked to him at all. I didn't tell him anything about our financial situation. I didn't tell him about the disappointment with the check. I was just obedient to what God called us to do. And when service is over, he comes up to me, and he's got a little bit of a disappointed look on his face, and he hands me a check. And he says, I'm sorry, I thought there was going to be more. And he hands me a check for $250. And I said, Pastor, you have no idea. You have no clue how much we needed this. And that $250 was much more than that $100 check that I'd gotten just earlier in the week. And while it didn't take care of all of our bills, it didn't take care of all of our needs, it put us a lot closer to where we needed to be. We come back to church on Wednesday night for our student service, and I'm setting up. I've got chairs everywhere. And I see my pastor come around the corner, and he's got this big, just goofy grin on his face. And he looked at me. He said, "I told you there was more." I said, "What are you talking about?" He said, I knew there was more. There was an entire offering plate that was sitting on the back row that never got counted. It never got turned in Sunday night. And he handed me another check for $250. $500 in a matter of a week. Not because I told somebody my story, but because I honored God. And I brought to him what belonged to him, even when it was difficult. I understand what it means. I really needed that $100 in my checking account. But I needed to be obedient more. Well, that's a cool story for you. But what about me? The same promise that God made to me, he makes to every single one of us. It's a passage of scripture in Malachi chapter 3, verse 10. He makes this statement: "Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, so there will be enough food in my temple." So there's the command: bring all the tithes into my storehouse. Then he follows it up with a promise. "If you do, says the Lord of heaven's armies, I will open the windows of heaven for you. I will pour out a blessing so great, you won't have room enough to take it in. Try it. Put me to the test." He makes a promise, and then he says, "Don't believe me. Just watch. Try me in this. Try me in this. If you're faithful, if you trust me, if you're not just giving me lip service, if you're not just saying, 'Yeah, God, I trust you,' but 'Yeah, God, I trust you almost everywhere. God, I trust you in every situation except in my finances. That's something I need to trust my own intellect, my own ability, my own investment strategies. I need to trust myself. God, I'll trust you in every other situation, but not in this particular situation.' Now he says, 'If you trust me, I'll do this.'" Maybe we could say it like this morning: devoting our money to God in the first of the month acknowledges that he's our source and that we trust him. It acknowledges that it isn't my ability to go out and make money. It isn't my ability to invest well. God is my source. God is my source. And I have complete confidence in his ability to provide for me, even when it doesn't make sense. Well, Heath, that's great stuff. But isn't tithing just something in the Old Testament? Isn't that just something that was under the law? Isn't that what, you know, God told his people in the Old Testament to do? Jesus came, and we don't have to follow all those rules anymore. Well, Jesus actually spoke about tithing. When he was talking specifically to some Pharisees and people he called hypocrites, religious leaders of his day, in Matthew chapter 23, verse 23, he says, "You guys, you teachers of religious laws and Pharisees, you're hypocrites. You're careful to tithe even the tiniest income from your herb garden, but you ignore the more important aspects of the law: justice, mercy, and faith." And then he goes on and says this: "You should tithe, yes, but don't neglect the more important things." Tithing isn't something that just disappeared with the Old Testament, with the Old Covenant. It's still a process today. And it isn't because God needs our money. It isn't because the church needs our money. It's still involved today. It's still a principle today, because it's through that principle that we're committing ourselves to God. We're saying, "God, I completely trust you in every area of my life, even the most divisive, even the most difficult, even the one that I want to keep my hands on the most, even my finances. God, I trust you." And it may not make sense on paper, and I don't understand how it's going to happen, but I trust you. Matthew 6:33, it's been the lens that we've looked at everything through. Jesus says, "Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all of these other things will be added to you as well." What other things? Well, just earlier in that particular passage of scripture, he talks about the things that we need to live. He talks about where we're going to live, what we're going to wear, the food that we're going to eat. He says, your Father knows you have need of these things. He knows that you need things to survive. You need clothes, you need a shelter, you need food. He knows these things. But if you seek Him first, if you seek Him first, He'll make sure that all those other things are provided for you. All of those other things are taken care of. As difficult as Haley and I have had it occasionally through our marriage with financial stuff, and I can tell you stories, we've never gone hungry. We've never missed a bill. We've always had gas in the vehicle. We've always had a place to stay. But we've always paid our tithes. And I don't believe that those two things are just coincidental. I believe they're connected. Bring all of the tithes into the storehouse so there's food in my temple. And if you do, then I will open the windows of heaven and I'll pour out a blessing on you. You can't gather all in. Try me. Put me to the test and see if I won't do this. 2018 has the potential to be the greatest year for us spiritually. But it won't happen as long as we're still hanging on to some control. But if we seek God first in every area, not just the ones that we're comfortable seeking Him in every area of our lives, when we look back at the end of 2018, it's not going to mean that we have a great year and there's never been a problem, but we're going to see God do some things in our lives that we could never imagine because of His goodness and His faithfulness. And because we're saying, Lord, I trust You, we're going to seek Him first. So what's the next step? Where do we go from here? Well, for any of us in the room this morning who tithing has never been a thing or it's something that we haven't done in a while, the next step for us is to start. Start somewhere. 10% sounds like a lot. Well, maybe we can start with 1% or 2%. Let's just become a percentage giver. Let's start the process and let's start the habit of giving back to God what belongs to Him. For those of us in the room who we've been practicing tithing, we've been giving to God the things that belong to Him, we have two next steps. First, let's share our story. Let's share our story. Because God's faithfulness in our lives isn't just for our benefit. It's so somebody else can see the goodness of God. And they can trust that not only can He do it for you, but He can do it in their lives as well. The second next step for us is to ask God, is there more that I could do? God, is there anything else that I could do? I'm doing what You've commanded me to do. I'm bringing in the 10% that belongs to You and returning it back to You. But is there more that You would have for me to do? Maybe it means giving extravagantly. And when we hear that word, extravagant, we think, oh, you know, there's where those zeros are coming in. That's where He wants to see those zeros that were missing from His check. That's not what I'm talking about. An extravagant gift doesn't mean it's got to be a large gift. It's just anything above that 10%. That's extravagant. That's giving above what God has called us to do. Maybe just spend some time this week seeking Him. God, what would You have me do? I'm doing my best to be faithful and to give that 10% that belongs to You, but is there more that I can do? Maybe the blessings in our lives are there, not just so that we can build a million-dollar bank account, but so that somebody else can meet Jesus because of our blessings. Maybe that's His plan all along. I kind of think it is. So, first, we're going to seek Him in the first of the day. We're going to spend time together worshiping with one another in the first of the week. And we're going to return to Him what belongs to Him through His tithes in the first of the month. And if we start taking those steps, I believe with all of my heart, we're going to see 2018 be the best year we've ever had spiritually. Let me pray for us. Father, thank You for Your truth. God, even when it's a difficult truth to talk about. It can make us feel anxious, can make us have feelings that we don't even want to have, but they're there. And yet your truth still remains. Father, I pray over everyone in this room who has heard this talk about giving. God, I pray for everyone who's listening online who has heard this talk about giving. Father, I pray each one of us would search our hearts and we would answer that question, do I really trust you with everything? Or do I just say that I trust you? Father, as we have a closing song in just a moment, I pray that we would all just begin to examine our hearts and allow your Spirit to search us. Father, let us not give out of a desire to receive that blessing. God, let us give out of obedience so that others can be blessed through what we do. Help us to trust you this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name.